Before anyone runs a group or helps out in one of our groups at church, very often we have to do a background check, which is called a DBS. I can't remember what it stands for, but it's basically a government check to see if there's anything that we should know in a person's past. They're important. They help us to keep people safe. They're private. No one knows the content apart from the person and us. And they're pretty straightforward. I have done dozens and dozens and dozens of them. They're a normal part of church life these days. But I can remember when they first came into sort of a part of what we had to do about 20 years ago, and it was absolute chaos. I was working for a big church at the time. We had hundreds and hundreds of volunteers, and every single one of them needed to get a DBS check. It was a massive administrative headache, and it took months to complete. And whilst most people got there eventually, some people really struggled. And in particular, one of our volunteers, who was a lovely older lady, still hadn't got her DBS after months and months. We'd sent her reminders, we'd sent her links to the website, we'd even arranged for one of the team to go round to her help and help her to fill out the forms for her. But whenever she tried, it seemed not to work, and whenever we went round, she always seemed to be out. Well, we didn't want to, but eventually we had to say to her that if she didn't get her DBS, she'd have to stop volunteering. So she did. And it came back and told us she was a murderer. Years before she'd been part of our church, this sweet, gentle, kind lady that I knew had killed someone and gone to prison. Can you imagine the shock of finding out someone you know is a murderer? Well, this morning, we discover something even more shocking than that. Because in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26, Jesus tells us we're all murderers. Let me pray for us, and we'll take a look. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us now. We pray you'd be with our young people upstairs in their groups. We pray you'd be with us as well as we have your word, the Bible, open in front of us. We pray that you would help us to understand what you have to say to us this morning. Give us hearts that accept and believe, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, Jesus said, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Do not murder must surely be the most universal law in the world. In every country, in every culture, from the earliest age, we distinctively know that life is precious and that taking life for your own selfish, personal, petty reasons is profoundly wrong. Do not murder is the sixth of the Ten Commandments, and it is surely the least controversial, and it is normally the one that we feel most confident that we've kept. Until we read Matthew chapter 5 and Jesus turns our thinking on its head. Or as Danny said last week, until we read Matthew chapter 5 and Jesus shows us that the only reason we think we've kept the sixth commandment is because we've moved the goalposts. 2,000 years ago, the religious leaders taught the people that do not murder meant do not actually physically kill. To keep the sixth commandment, they said all you had to do was not kill anyone. And as they often did, it seems they made some extra laws to make sure that no one even got close. So look at what Jesus says again, verse 21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, this is what they taught. Anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. That was the religious court back then. But this is what Jesus says. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. The religious leaders, Jesus was saying, have told you that the bar is here. That if you want to be good enough for God and to keep his commands, all you need to do is to make sure that you don't actually physically kill someone. But they're wrong, Jesus said. The bar isn't here. It's up there somewhere. And this is what we're going to see again and again in the next few weeks. Jesus raising the bar. Jesus showing the people that they had misunderstood and been mistaught God's law. The first thing that God's law is supposed to do is not to show us how we can be good enough. The first thing it's supposed to do is to bring us down. You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had tried to make the law doable. Not easy, by any means, but with a bit of hard work and commitment, doable, achievable. But it's not, Jesus says. They've moved the goalposts. Do not murder, the sixth commandment. Doesn't just mean do not actually physically kill someone. It means don't even get angry with one another. It means don't tell your little brother to get lost. It means don't raise your voice at the person who just cut in front of you in traffic or in the queue. It means don't badmouth your boss or your teacher when they make life hard or treat you unfairly. It means don't trash talk the youth of today. Or politicians, or influencers, or billionaires you see on TV. It means don't tear down people with your words, or your tweets, or even your thoughts. In fact, do not murder doesn't just mean we shouldn't tear people down, it means the opposite. It means we should build people up with what we say and how we think. It means we should bless and bring life and love. In 1 John chapter 3, it says this. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. When you get angry, when you're unkind, I'll stop saying you. When we get angry, when we're unkind, when we look down or talk badly or even think badly about someone, we are breaking the sixth commandment. We are murderous. You know what happens when there's a tragedy or someone does something terrible, very often the reporters, news reporters, will find someone who knew that person, right? A neighbor, an old school teacher, their best friend, and they always say the same thing. I just can't believe it. She was such a nice girl. She always fed my cat when I was on holiday or something. So we can't believe it, can we, when someone from our school or from our neighborhood, someone just like us, does a terrible thing. Because so often we have in our heads this idea that there are bad people who do bad things over there. But we're good people. And we do good things over here. But friends, it's not true. I once heard someone speaking on this passage who said, I am a non-practicing murderer. The only reason I haven't killed anyone is God's grace and lack of opportunity. And just like reading that DBS check and discovering that that lovely old lady who I knew in my old church was really a murderer, so in Matthew chapter 5, we discover the same thing about ourselves. Jesus shows us the desire to tear down and destroy other people is in each one of us. The first thing God's law does is to bring us down. But this is good news for murderers. And so the second thing that God's law does is point us to Jesus. It points us to Jesus. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them at their hard labor. This is Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that and seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die. Acts chapter 7. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he'd said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. Moses was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. David was their greatest king. And Saul, who later became Paul, was not only the greatest missionary in the New Testament, he actually wrote most of the New Testament. What do they all have in common? With you and me? Friends, perhaps Jesus' words have shocked you or insulted you this morning. Perhaps you find it hard to accept that not only can you never be good enough for God, but you are in fact a murderer at heart. But this is good news. Jesus has good news for murderers. That when you can accept who you are, you're ready to accept who he is. He came to save murderers. God's law brings us down, but it doesn't leave us down. It points us to Jesus. It shows us that we need a savior. And it shows us who that savior is. Because the next thing God's law does is show us what he's like. In the beginning, God created life. He made our world and everything in it. He made life. And then he made life when he knit you together in your mother's womb. And now Jesus comes and shows you that he wants you to have life through him all over again. The commandment says, do not murder, because God is the God of life. But you and I are not like God. And you and I are in danger of the fire of hell, Jesus says, because we don't bring life and we don't love people. God's law shows us that. And yet, despite all of that, God still loves us. And he wants us to have life. So he came as a man, Jesus, and Jesus took the punishment that we deserve on the cross. He took the hell that we deserve on the cross. Why? Because he wants us to have the life he deserves. He offers us the heaven he deserves, because that is what God is like. And if we admit what we're like and ask God for his forgiveness, he will forgive us, the Bible tells us. He will accept Jesus' death on the cross as taking the punishment we deserve, and we can be free to live a new life. That's what he's like. And that's what he offers you this morning. And if you will humble yourself and accept his offer, well, then we can finish the circle. Because once we've been forgiven by God and given new life, now we can live a new life. And God's law teaches us how to live. God's law shows us that we are sinners. It drives us to Jesus. And if we go to Jesus and find that instead of the punishment we deserve, he offers us forgiveness and his love and new life in him. If we've made that journey, well then, friend, you have discovered the greatest gift in the world. And when you've discovered that greatest gift in the world, all you want to do is share that gift with others. And you can. You want to change your life and try hard to obey his commands, not to earn your way into God's kingdom, but because he has already welcomed you in. And so Jesus says in verse 23, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. If you're doing something really important, really good, and it comes to your mind, God puts it on your heart that there is something that's not right between you and someone else, Jesus says, if you are a believer, then stop what you're doing and make it your priority to put that right first. Send them a message. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I hate things being bad between us. You didn't deserve that. I shouldn't have reacted like that. Will you forgive me? You put the other thing you're doing on hold, Jesus says, and you send them a card, and you buy them a gift, and you make sure you make the first move and swallow your pride and do whatever you can to make things right. Why? Because you know that's how God has loved you, through Jesus. You didn't deserve it, but he loves you. Verse 25, Jesus says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way. Or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Friends, if you've had a fight with your neighbor or fallen out with someone in your family, if you've had a blazing row with a friend at college or someone in the playground or your kids or your mum or your dad and you're a Christian, you're a believer, go and sort it out, Jesus says. Don't let it fester. Don't let it boil. Don't dwell on your murderous thoughts. Don't sweep it under the carpet. Don't ignore it. Don't let it escalate. Who knows where it will lead? Instead, be the one to bring life back. Be the one to bring forgiveness. Be the one to bring peace. Offer reconciliation. Humble yourself. Love them. Why? Because they deserve it? Because you were right and they were wrong? No, because you know that that's what Jesus has done for you. And if you and I live like that, Do you know what we'll be like? We'll be like salt. We'll be different. As Ted was teaching us about 2 weeks ago. Friends, we live in a world that does not know how to speak gently. We live in a world that does not know how to listen carefully or respond humbly. We live in a world that has forgotten how to show grace and forgive. But following Jesus means we are different to the world. We're like salt, Jesus said back in chapter 5, verse 13. And when you're different to other people, not destroying life, but bringing life, not escalating the problem, but bringing peace, you can be sure, friends, that will stand out like a lamp put on its stand. It will cause other people to want to come and get to know Jesus. And we'll be serving newcomers lunch to hundreds of people. And church will be bursting at the seams. When your neighbor expects you to fight them and you love them. When you've fallen out with a family member or a friend and they expect you to badmouth them, but instead, whenever you can, you thank them and you praise them in front of others. When you are the first to say sorry for how you spoke and the first to ask for forgiveness. When you obey God's law because of Jesus, not only is it the right thing to do because of how Jesus has loved us, but you might just win your neighbor or your friend or your family member for Jesus. And let me encourage you, when you fail to do that, when you fail to love and forgive and bless, well, it will point you back to Jesus. And it will remind you what a great God we have. And you can start all over again. Friends, you and I are murderers. And Jesus has good news for murderers. Don't be proud. Let God's law bring you down. Let God's law point you to Jesus. Let God's law show you what an amazing God we have. And then, with his help, let God's law show you how to live. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it would be so easy for us to listen to Jesus' words and let them wash right over our heads. It'd be so easy for us to sit here and not really listen to Jesus' words because they are painful and uncomfortable, because they're true. Help us, we pray, not to take the easy option this morning, but instead to hear what Jesus has to say. And help us to come to him and find again what an amazing God he is. And with his help, follow him. In Jesus' name we pray.